This morning's reading comes from John 12, verses 12 to 19. Jesus comes to Jerusalem as king. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him."
Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here today. You know, it was just over 1 year ago, on the 6th of May 2023, that Charles and Camilla set out from Buckingham Palace to make their way to Westminster Abbey. They were adorned in elegant vestments and precious jewels that had been worn by past monarchs. They were accompanied by the sovereign's escort of the household cavalry, and they travelled down the famous Mall, through Admiralty Arch and around Parliament Square. Their mode of transport that day was the Diamond Jubilee State Coach, created for the 60th anniversary of the reign of Queen Elizabeth. The gilded crown atop that coach was carved from oak from HMS Victory. Its interior was inlaid with materials from various buildings connected to Britain's history. And the coach was drawn along majestically by six Windsor Grey horses. As they made their symbolic journey, the streets of London were lined with thousands upon thousands of people, crowds of enthusiastic onlookers who'd waited hours in the rain to celebrate this momentous event. And all around the world, millions more were watching on their screens at home. And maybe you were even one of them. But what exactly was this event that had caused such great excitement that day, just over 1 year ago? What did so many people want to see? What did so many people want to experience on that day? Well, this was what was called the coronation procession. This was the official journey of Charles and Camilla to that solemn service at the Abbey, where they would be crowned King and Queen over the United Kingdom and over the Commonwealth of Nations. This, my friends, was the coronation procession of our sovereign monarch. But what you may not realise is that the passage that we have just read together from John chapter 12, it actually records an event of a very similar nature. Because in these verses, we are told about another coronation procession. In these verses, we are told of the journey of our Lord Jesus Christ as he came to receive his crown. In these verses, we are told about the long-awaited arrival of the King. And the royal nature of this event is revealed in various details along the way. You see, first of all, in this passage, we see the incredible enthusiasm of the crowds. Verse 12 says that a great crowd had come for the festival. Now, this refers to the annual Passover, a time when the city's population of about 50,000 swelled to around 250,000. And even though they were all there for the Passover, we're told that when they heard that Jesus was on his way, they went out to meet him. And later on, those masses of people are emphasized all over again. Verse 17 says, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Verse 18 says, many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. Multitudes and multitudes now realize that this Jesus was someone so very special who could do such amazing things. But then adding to the coronation theme is the fact that the Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was, of course, the capital. It was the seat of power. It was the location not only of the temple, but also of the palace. And so Jesus was now entering the city of the king. We also see in verse 13 that the crowds came out to greet him, waving palm branches in their hands. Now, it's interesting that palms had no connection to Passover, but yet they did have a connection to the arrival of a conquering leader. Most notable is that about 200 years earlier, Simon the Maccabee, he had come and he had driven the Syrian forces out of Jerusalem. And the ancient book of Maccabees records how the people greeted him. It says, on the 23rd day of the second month in the 171st year, the Jews entered Jerusalem with praise and with palm branches and with harps and cymbals and stringed instruments and with hymns and with songs, because a great enemy had been crushed and removed from Israel. Palm branches in Jesus' day were a strong, strong symbol of nationalistic hope. But then there are also the words that the crowds were crying out. We're told in our passage that they were shouting out, Hosanna! And Hosanna literally means, give us salvation, come and deliver us now. But the word had also become a general term of worship and adoration to God and to his anointed one. And then this is reinforced by the words that follow. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This was an exclamation of praise to God's promised Messiah. And these words together, they're actually a quote from Psalm 118. Because in Psalm 118, the psalmist cries out, Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And just in case we're still unsure about the royal overtones, we're then told explicitly that the crowds went on to shout, Blessed, blessed is the King of Israel. This man, Jesus, he was coming into Jerusalem. But the crowds went out to welcome him. And they welcomed him as their sovereign. They welcomed him as their monarch. They welcomed him as their king. And so this truly was his coronation procession. But at this point, we need to ask ourselves an extremely important question. And that question is, well, why were these crowds so excited? What were they wanting from this man, Jesus? Sure, they'd seen his great power that had culminated in the raising of Lazarus from the dead, but what were they now hoping that he was going to do? What was their expectation? What sort of king were they really looking for? Did they want a king like King Charles III? Well, obviously not, because King Charles is no more than an expensive and elderly figurehead. He wields no real power. He has no real influence. He can do nothing of substance to make our lives better. I sometimes wonder to myself why exactly there was such enthusiasm at his coronation. And I can only conclude that it was simply excitement over the pomp and ceremony, over the spectacle, over the tradition. But let's be honest, that event made no real difference to Britain. It made no real difference to the Commonwealth. It made no real difference to you and me, because Charles will never be a leader in any true sense of the word. My friends, the Jewish people were not looking for a figurehead. In fact, in modern terms, they were more looking for someone like President Volodymyr Zelensky of the Ukraine. They were looking for a man of the people. They were looking for a man of action. They were looking for a man who could truly lead them in their fight for peace and for prosperity. They were basically looking for another Simon Maccabeus, a strong military leader who would fight the nation that was ruling over them and defeat their earthly enemies. For as you probably know, in Jesus' day, Israel still was not free. They still suffered under the oppression of yet another foreign power, being ruled over by the might of the Roman Empire. And most of their own religious leaders were kowtowing to those Romans for their own selfish benefit. And so as a result of that, the people had started thinking to themselves that maybe Jesus would lead them in their fight for freedom. After all, he was so powerful and he was so popular. If he could do such amazing miracles, if he could even raise the dead, then just imagine what he could achieve for them. That's why already back in John chapter 6, after the feeding of the 5,000, we're told there that the people intended to make him king by force. And so Jesus had no choice but to withdraw away from the crowds. That's why in chapter 11, after raising Lazarus, we're told that the Jewish leaders called an urgent meeting. And they said to each other, "Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and they'll take away both our temple and our nation." And so the high priest Caiaphas declared that this Jesus needed to be done away with. And that's also why at the end of our passage today, those very same leaders are getting more and more agitated. Listen to verse 19. It says, "So the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" And friends, it's also why at his eventual trial, the criminal charge that was brought against Jesus was the charge of insurrection, because he claimed to be the king of the Jews. Friends, these Jewish people were definitely looking for a king. But the kind of king they looked for was one who could help them with their earthly troubles. They wanted a leader who would bring about revolution, who would take up arms and who would rally the troops and who would fight those Romans and defeat them once and for all. They were looking for a king who would restore peace to their land and who would give them freedom and who would make their lives better. But it's exactly for that reason that Jesus did what he did next. Because Jesus never denied that he was coming to be a king. But he needed to make very clear the type of king that he had come to be. For it was not the type that the crowds were looking for. And so in verses 14 and 15, we're told this. "Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt.'" Now, this may not be immediately obvious, but this was really quite surprising. This was even quite shocking. Because at this very point, the crowds would have expected Jesus somehow to symbolize his majesty and his might. But yet he did the very opposite. You see, Jesus did not make his entry into Jerusalem in a beautiful coach drawn by six winds of grace. He didn't come riding proudly in a military chariot. He didn't even come astride a mighty war horse. But Jesus came sitting on a humble and lowly donkey. Not even a full-grown donkey, but a young colt. Why? Why would Jesus do this? Why did he so specifically arrange this mode of transport? Well, he did it to communicate an incredibly important message to those crowds and to us. Jesus did this to show that he was not going to be the kind of king that the people desired. He did it to show that he wasn't a king of might and of power, but he was in fact a king of humility and of gentleness. For you see, Jesus had not come to defeat the Romans and to free the people from their earthly strife. He'd come for a far more profound purpose than that. For you see, Jesus had come to defeat something else. Jesus had come to defeat the curse of sin and to free his people from their darkness and from death and from hell. Jesus' purpose was never to improve our physical conditions here on earth, but rather to his purpose was always to open the way, to true life and to eternal life, both now and forevermore. Jesus had come to this earth in order to make peace between humanity and our God. But his choice of a young donkey wasn't only a symbol of humility, but also fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. For John points us to Zechariah chapter 9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." You see, my friends, over the years, the Jews had increasingly misinterpreted the Lord's promises, just as they continue to do to this day. For the Lord had most certainly told them of earthly blessings, but only ever as a pointer to far greater heavenly blessings. But sadly, they clung desperately to the physical and increasingly ignored the spiritual. And as a result, they had forgotten that their greatest need was not to be saved from foreign powers, but their greatest need was to be saved from the devil. Their greatest need was to be saved from their own rebellion and sin. And so the king that they really needed was not a mighty warrior riding upon a mighty steed, but they needed a meek and lowly servant who rode upon a feeble donkey with his feet barely lifted from the ground. These crowds must have been so puzzled as to why Jesus made this choice as he came into the city. They must have wondered why their king was acting in this way. And their confusion is reflected in the response of Jesus' own disciples. For in verse 16 it says, "At first his disciples did not understand all this." But then it adds this: only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Eventually they would understand. Because you see, my friends, our Lord Jesus certainly is our King. But his kingship is unlike any other in this world. And so while this coronation procession looks so very different to what we saw with Charles and Camilla, that's but the beginning of the contrast. Because you know, my friends, our Lord Jesus, he would not be carefully dressed in an ornate royal robe, but he was roughly draped in a purple cloak, a cloak of ridicule, as soldiers mockingly called out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews," as they spat in his face. And later still, he was humiliated even more as he was stripped naked for all to see. And our King Jesus would not be given a beautiful jeweled scepter to hold, but he was given a crude wooden staff, which they then used to repeatedly strike him in the head. And our King Jesus would not receive a magnificent golden crown to wear, but he was given a crown of thorns that was agonizingly forced down upon his brow. And our King Jesus, he did not glory in the adoration of the crowds, because their fleeting cries of Hosanna soon turned to cries of crucify him, as they bayed for his blood. And our King Jesus, he was not respectfully seated upon an elaborate throne, but he was in fact enthroned upon a Roman cross, as his hands and his feet were brutally nailed in place, and a sign above his head announced his crime: "This is the King of the Jews." His coronation was like no other you will ever see. But my friends, please don't ever think that any of this was a tragic mistake, because Jesus' very purpose of coming into our world was to suffer and was to die. He came in order to be a king who would be beaten and who would be mocked and who would be crucified. He came in order to be a king who would be punished by both man and God. And do you know why? It's because he loves us so very, very much. It's because he came to suffer all of these terrible things for me and for you. Because we're the ones who deserve punishment for the way that we have rebelled against our Maker. But yet it was Jesus who paid the price for my sin and for yours. It was Jesus who came to truly set us free. And that all leads us to ask ourselves, what sort of king are we really looking for? What sort of king do we want Jesus to be? Because, you know, just as the Jews of that day were looking for a leader who would bring them earthly benefits, so we can do the very same thing, can't we? Do you ever find that you only ever turn to Jesus when you've got an issue in your life? Are you only ever looking to him when you need him to solve your financial woes, or repair a broken relationship, or fix some problem with your health? Perhaps you're only interested if he can make your life more comfortable, or more pleasurable, or more prosperous. There are some Christians who just see Jesus like a heavenly vending machine whose job is simply to give us whatever we desire, to take away every struggle, to provide every benefit, to make our lives easy. But those same people soon give up on him when they don't get the things that they want. What's the point of devoting yourself to Jesus if he doesn't satisfy my earthly desires and pander to my earthly passions and provide for my earthly demands? And so when trouble comes, they fall away. But don't you see, that's not why Jesus came. You know, sometimes we can be like a man who fell out of an aeroplane and started plummeting down to the ground. But on the way down, as he rushes through the air, he starts thinking to himself, "It's really cold out here. And so what I really need is a nice warm coat. And if I had that coat, then everything would be okay." And all the while, he fails to realize that the cold is nothing compared to the fate that lies ahead of him. And that what he really needs is to be rescued from his fall. We can be like that, can't we? Focusing more on the minor inconveniences of life, thinking only about the worldly issues, and all the while forgetting what the real problem is. My friends, Jesus did not come to solve our earthly problems. He may well help us with those along the way, and he surely does, but there's no guarantees, and they're not the priority. My friends, our King came to fight our greatest enemy. He came to solve our biggest problem. He came to fill our greatest need. Because Jesus came to rescue us from the curse of our own sin. He came to reconcile us with our loving God. And he came to give us the absolute hope and joy of everlasting life. That's why when Pilate questioned him later about his kingship, Jesus said to him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." That is why the Son of God suffered and died. And friends, that is why Jesus is the very king that we need. Not a king to pander to our whims, but a king to rescue us from ourselves. And the only way he could do that was by giving up everything on that brutal cross. So let us rejoice today that he is the king who came riding on a donkey. Let us rejoice that he's not a king who came in pride and self-interest. Let us rejoice that he is a king who suffered and died so that we can live. And as we learn to understand this, we will be compelled to put all of our trust in him and to give our entire lives to him and to worship him with all of our hearts. All hail to Jesus Christ. Hosanna to him in the highest. Because he is our precious King who humbled himself, who suffered the torments of hell so that we can have heaven instead. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to give you all thanks for sending Jesus into our world and for sending him to be our King. Lord, we thank you that he is not a figurehead. Lord, we thank you that he is not a military leader. Thank you that he is not one who panders to our earthly desires. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you sent us the king that we truly needed, a king who would fight our greatest enemy, a king who would solve our biggest problem, a king who would meet our deepest need. Oh, Father, thank you that he is our humble king, arriving to us on a donkey, willing to suffer, willing to die, willing to do this in our place. We praise and we thank you, King Jesus. May all honour and glory be yours. Amen.